Merry Christmas, El Paso. What a beautiful week to celebrate the coming of the Savior, the Lamb of God, to remember that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he came as a lamb. He could have came and judged the world and wiped the world out because there's so much corruption, so much sin, so much suffering, and so much pain. He could have said, you know what? Let's just start this whole thing over and let's make everything perfect. But in his infinite wisdom, he decided to do something far greater than that, far more precious than that, far more perfect than that. God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus put it like this. He said, there is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. So, if that statement is true, and I think we would all agree it is true, the greatest thing we could do for someone else is to lay our life down for them, right? But Jesus didn't just lay his life down for his friends, he laid his life down for his enemies. While we were enemies of God, Christ Jesus died for us. He said, to the very people who were spitting on him, who were mocking him, who were killing him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he came into the world to bring light into the world, that those of us who were in darkness would see a great light. So he came into the world to bring love into the world, to show what love really was, and to show the greatest love. And I would propose to you that if Jesus Christ had not done this the way that he did, if God had not allowed the darkness to remain, that we would have never known the greatest love. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That implies there's a greater joy and a greater satisfaction in being comforted than there would be in just being living in peace. It's something greater. It's something better. And you can't be comforted if you first weren't tried, if it first wasn't difficult. So, yes, this world is broken. This world is dark. But at Christmas time, what a beautiful time to celebrate the one who came into the world to bring light, the one who came into the world to bring the greatest gift that mankind has ever known. But we should also remember that he didn't come into the world to bring a gift just so that we would commercialize a holiday and lose sight of this and buy all kinds of stuff and look forward to getting things and giving things with forgetting the reason for the season, forgetting Jesus Christ in the mix of it all. The question I think for us all, for all of us, is what are we going to give to Jesus this Christmas for his birthday? And remember, Jesus said, whatever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So if we give to the poor, if we encourage the downcast, if we lift up the poor and the needy, if we strengthen those who are weak, if we encourage those who are discouraged, if we are there for our brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever we do for them, we give to him. And I would encourage all of us to consider, what will we give Jesus this Christmas for his birthday? Now, I'm not implying that this is the real birthday of Christ on December 25th. That's highly unlikely. But it is a time where we can celebrate that birth. But how do we do that appropriately? The gifts that Jesus wants to receive are the gifts from the rich to the poor, the gifts from those who are well off to those who are not, to do something for someone who is in need. He said, anything you've done. And at the judgment day, he will say, whatever you have done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And we should also remember that Jesus didn't just come once into the world. We should look ahead. If you look carefully ahead in Scripture, you will see there is a kingdom coming. There is a return of Christ, a second coming that is on the horizon. And this time, he's not coming as a lamb, as a meek lamb to lay down his life. He's coming as a righteous king, as a lion to judge the world. He's coming as one who is going to sort out the sheep from the goats. And he said he'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And he'll say to the goats, he will say, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and you didn't come and visit me. I was hurting and you didn't comfort me. I was discouraged and you weren't there for me. But to the ones on his right, he'll say, enter into your rest. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you helped me. All of these things, he will say, and we did it. That isn't what justifies. But that's the fruit that will come from one who has been justified by Jesus Christ. I was reading a psalm this morning, and it says in Psalm chapter 50, it says, the mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You see, the ones who are his real saints have made a covenant with him by sacrifice. And we know who that sacrifice was, don't we? We know that that sacrifice was Jesus Christ. And those who have made a covenant with him by sacrifice are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for justification from all sins. You see, we could not have justified ourselves by good works. So Jesus isn't implying in Matthew 25, where he says those things that are going to happen at the judgment. He's not implying that it's the works that justified the people, but he is implying that his saints do his works because he's alive and well in them, and that's what Jesus does. He reaches out to the poor and the needy. He wants us to be his hands this Christmas. He wants us to be his feet. And he wants us to do the things that a saint of God would do. And saints of God follow Jesus. So he says in verse 5, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. And then in the New Testament we see, the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. So God the Son is judge. That's who's being referenced here. And I was also considering this morning Hebrews chapter 11, and we're looking at people who died in faith. We look at Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain in Hebrews 11, verse 4. He offered a sacrifice of blood. The sacrifice of Cain offered a sacrifice of vegetables, of things grown from the earth. That without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Cain offered an unacceptable sacrifice. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice and more excellent sacrifice because it spoke of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that would come. Enoch was taken away in verse 5 so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch lived a pleasing life to God. He lived by faith. As we see in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now those of you who are listening, you may think, well, Noah prepared an ark. Wow, I mean, that was epic. And it was. But I could never do that. I could never prepare an ark like that. I would propose to you that that's exactly what God expects us to do for our families. He expects us to prepare an ark. We live in a dark world. We live in a world where social media, where pornography, where evil peer pressure, where Satanism, where witchcraft, where all forms of wicked entertainment are infiltrating our homes. And he would say to each one of you listening, he would say, whether you have a family or not, you need to prepare an ark. You need to prepare a place that is separate from this world in your soul. Believe on Jesus Christ and depart from iniquity. Depart from the sin of this world. Don't be addicted to it anymore. Let it go. Prepare an ark for your family. For my family has, we cut off the cable to our house. We haven't had cable TV for probably 10 years. We cut it off. I have 5 children. They are not allowed to have smartphones and play video games. We've even pulled them from the public school system and we homeschool them. I believe I'm preparing an ark, and many people think that that's odd and that's strange. Oh, what about their socialization? Have you looked at the kind of socialization going on in the world in public schools? Is that really what we want for our children? Now, I'm not criticizing you if that's the choice you've made. I'm just saying, the challenge is, and I think God would have that to us, how will we prepare an ark for our families? How will we prepare an ark for our loved ones, for those we have influence over? What will we do? Will it be different than the world? Suicide rates in young people have doubled in the last 10 years. School shootings are rampant. And for those who don't succumb to suicide or murder, which has gone up dramatically in recent years, they often succumb to depression. They succumb to corruption. Most of the young people are leaving the faith. Most of them don't believe by the time they leave their homes. Even if they're raised in a Christian home, it's very likely that they won't believe once they leave for college or once they leave for a job out of the home. They'll leave it all behind, and perhaps it's because we haven't obeyed God by building an ark for our family. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was not living for pleasure in this world. He wasn't trying to build an estate for himself in this world. He wasn't trying to build up a retirement plan for himself in this world. He was looking beyond this world to a city whose foundation was Jesus Christ and whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. She was over 90 years old, and she had a child. She had Isaac, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Do we judge God faithful who has promised these things? Hebrews 11, verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Abraham and Sarah were too old to have kids, but God had promised they would have a kid, and they did. They judged him faithful who had promised, and now all the nation of Israel, who we see today, regathered, they're all from the seed of Abraham and Sarah, millions upon millions of them. Abraham's seed still there. The promises of God to Israel and the covenant he made with Abraham is still alive. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I strongly believe that the reason the United States has been blessed largely with peace and prosperity is because we have no nation in the world in modern times has blessed Israel more than we have. But you mark my word, you mark the word of God, as soon as we become a curse to Israel, we will probably see that blessing go. Verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They confessed. Do we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth? At this Christmas, do we remember Jesus? Do we remember that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? It says he was homeless. One person who wanted to go follow him said, "I'm going to follow you. Where are you going?" Jesus said, "Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus didn't have a home. He spent many nights on the ground. He would spend all night in prayer on a mountain. He didn't look to this earth for a home. He looked beyond to the heavenly city where he had come down from, and he came to do the will of his Father. These all freely confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So this Christmas, do we see Jesus in Christmas? Or are we caught up in the commercialization of the birthday of Jesus Christ? That is something that may be a haunting question, but it's not too late. It's not too late to change the focus. It's good to give gifts to each other. It's good to celebrate Christmas so long as we're doing it in a way that glorifies and honors Jesus Christ for what he did for us. Verse 14 says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God has prepared a city for us? You see, if we really believe that by faith, we won't be looking to this world for satisfaction. We won't be thinking, "Hey, maybe if I got a new car, maybe if I got a drone, maybe if I got a new toy, maybe if I got a new truck, maybe if I got a new Jeep, maybe if I got a new house, I'll find satisfaction. Maybe if I get a new wife." I am alarmed at the rate in which couples will leave each other behind and destroy their own families due to selfishness. But people of faith will look beyond that and say, "You know what? I can endure. Are you having struggles in your marriage? Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He can get you through your struggles. Look unto him and say, you know what? Jesus has probably had struggles with me. Jesus has to put up with me. Maybe I can put up with my husband. Maybe I can put up with my wife. What about your kids? What are they going to see when they look at that?" I have many in my family have had broken homes, and it has been tragic to see the severe consequences in the life of not only them, but of their children when a home is broken. But you know what? Jesus says, "I can heal the brokenhearted." He does heal the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. If we will call out to Jesus, he is the one that can right the wrongs in our life. He's the one who can change our heart. He is indeed the reason for the season. He came into a dark world, a world that rejected him. He came unto his own. His own did not receive him. The Jews rejected him. The Gentiles rejected him. The Jews called for his crucifixion, and the Gentiles obliged. They crucified him. But you know what? Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and the power to raise it up again." Why? Because this was the command he received from his Father. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Maybe you've heard that all religions are the same. Maybe you think that Christianity and Islam and Hinduism and other world religions all point to the same God. But they don't. Islam denies that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Islam denies that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Islam denies that Jesus Christ came down from heaven. They believe he was a prophet, and that's it. That's a different Christ. They believe in a different God. Allah was the Egyptian moon god. Allah is a God who they don't know would ever love them. Allah is a God who doesn't even exist. What he is a dark spiritual representation of fallen angels, like Lucifer, who fell from heaven and became our great adversary, the devil. And he deceives many people. And many have been deceived into believing that all of these religions lead to the same place. But Jesus was very exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said this, enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go there. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. And he said this, and at Christmas this is important. Listen to what he said. He said, it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. You know why? A camel's huge. The eye of a needle is really small. It's a narrow way. There's two things to think about when you think about this. For one, the narrow way is through one person, that is Jesus Christ. We can't get to God outside of him. Many people want to. If you watch Oprah, she'll say, oh, all religions lead to the same place. Don't be so narrow-minded. What she's doing is she's contradicting the words of Jesus, who was very narrow-minded, because he knew there's no one else who died for the sin of the world. There's no one else who rose from the dead for the justification of all mankind, for anyone who would believe, except for Jesus Christ. He is the narrow way. The other thing to consider, the eye of a camel passing through the eye of a needle, Jesus compared that to a rich man getting into heaven. Consider, how would we follow Jesus with all of our stuff? It's really hard, isn't it? It'd be like a camel trying to pass through the eye of a needle. We've got all this stuff. We've got all these worldly possessions that we... Jesus told one man, hey, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away sad. He wouldn't follow Jesus. That is the example he used when he said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle because they've got all this stuff. It can't fit through the narrow way. We didn't bring anything to this world, and when we die, we won't take anything out. And we should remember that this Christmas. The gifts aren't what is going to bring satisfaction. They'll bring excitement and joy for a moment. But what will bring permanent satisfaction is what we give to Jesus Christ, what we do for him, the treasures we build in heaven. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty necessarily this Christmas, and I do think it's worthy of celebration, but in the proper way. Let's keep Christ at the center. Let's reach out to those who are hurting and needy this Christmas. What will we give to Jesus this Christmas? What would he find pleasing for his birthday? Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. In El Paso, we have many of our fellow El Pasoans that are in need, that are hurting. There is all kinds of ministry opportunities here. There is a major abortion clinic in Santa Teresa, New Mexico, where women go every day and sacrifice their babies. And we go down there and watch, and on a Saturday morning, you'll see no less than 10 or 15 young girls go in there, and their babies perish because they were told that that's okay, that's their right. And they sacrifice their children for the prosperity in this world. We can reach out to them, though. This year, we had over 20 young girls change their minds. They changed their mind. They said, I'm not going to go to that clinic. And did you know now there's a new women's clinic open on the west side that will provide an alternative abortion services to abortion. They will help women keep who want to keep their babies. They will help women change their minds. They will help provide for the needs of those young girls who make the right choice, the choice of life. And just remember this: Jesus chose life. Jesus is the creator of life. He formed those children in the womb, and his desire is that men have life, and his desire is that for you to have life, that you would have life in his name. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. This Christmas, I would encourage you to remember that is the name that will save. There's no other name, and it is an exclusive name, the name of Jesus. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to anyone who would believe, to those who would believe on the name of the reason for the season, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas, El Paso. Let's do it right this year. Let's celebrate Christmas in the name of the one who gave it all, the Father who gave his Son, that we might have eternal life.